I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I'll perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Thanks, Glenn.
Thank you, Naomi. Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see so many people here. Please keep Psalm 22 open in front of you as we look at it together. Now, as Naomi mentioned, last week we looked at the first half of this psalm, and the first half of Psalm 22 is all about the suffering of God's king, as he was deserted, despised, and he faced death. God's king in Psalm 22, he was an innocent king, and he trusted God in faith despite his circumstances. And as we looked at Psalm 22 together, we marveled at his faithfulness. And because of he trusted God, he was counted righteous in doing so. But the question now is this. After his suffering, how are we to look at him now? There's an event on the World's Strongest Man competition called the Hercules Hold. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's where these contestants stand between two large stone pillars. Now, each pillar weighs around 165 to 170 kilos. And the contestant has to keep the pillars upright. Now, he does that with these two chains that are attached to the pillars, and he's holding on as these pillars are falling away from him. Now, in 2024, a man from India called Bispi Karate, he used to be a retail banker, so if anyone here works in the bank today, no pressure for you, you can achieve this as well. And he broke the record when he held these pillars for 2 minutes 10 seconds. That's 40 seconds longer than the previous record holder, Mark Felix, managed. And what was interesting, as he was holding on to these pillars, as he felt every sinew and muscle tear and his joints pull away from him as he's holding on, his motivation, he said, was this. He said he imagined that he was dangling over a cliffside and he was holding on to his two sons and doing everything to rescue them. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, we know that he didn't go there just to suffer in vain. Nor did he go there to endure the immense pain of desertion, despisal, and death. Psalm 22, verses 22 to 31 that we read here today shows us that as Jesus suffered on the cross, he had two things in mind which motivated him to hold on and endure the shame of the cross. On one hand, he was holding on to the glory of the Lord God his Father as he is vindicated. On the other hand, he held on to bring salvation to those who hear his words and know him as king. This is what we're going to see here today. In Psalm 22, the second half of it, God's king is vindicated and has brought salvation to the world. And there's 2 points here that you'll see on your sheets that we're going to be looking at today. See how the cross glorifies God as he vindicates his king. And see how the cross brings salvation to anyone who knows God's king. Let's get stuck into this, shall we? See how the cross glorifies God as the king is vindicated. And we see here in verses 22 to 26 that a celebration ensues here as the king leads the people in praise to the Lord God. Look at verses 22 to 24 again with me here in your Bibles. Say this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried out to him. Now God's king has trusted in the Lord to rescue him. We see that throughout Psalm 22. You can see that particularly in verses 19 to 21. When he says to God, O Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. And he says these things to God in the same way that God's people in the past experienced rescue and glorified God as he was praised in verses 3 to 5. If you turn over your page, you can see that. God is holy. He is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And as the king looked back in history, he saw how God rescued his people in the past when they cried out to him. And so as the people were rescued and praised God, and as the king here feels rescued and praises God, he wants his followers or his people to do the same. Now, why is this? Well, in a moment of suffering, the king felt like no one was there. He was alone. And as he cried out to the Lord, he heard his voice and he rescued him from his foes. Now, for David, the writer of this psalm, the rescue came because he trusted in the Lord. And for someone who is staring death in the face, this feels pretty much like a resurrection and a second chance at life. But the Psalms, particularly Book 1, they particularly speak about God's greater King. And this psalm is not about David. This psalm is about God's greater King. And so we have to look beyond David to see how this speaks of his greater King, that's Jesus. As Jesus suffered and died on the cross, after he bore the curse for our sin, he surrendered his life to death. And through the gospel accounts, we have verifiable witnesses who saw this for themselves. You can see this for yourself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all record that Jesus went to the cross and he breathed his last breath and died. And those who saw it happen, they were certain that Jesus had died. And in Jesus' death, the payment for sin was met. Now, why does that matter? Because look at verse 24 here in this psalm. God is praised because he hasn't despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. When Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me, to God? We're not to read that as if God was absent from hearing his cry. But what we discover here is that through the faithfulness of God's king trusting in him, the Lord rescues his king from the pit of death. God's king, who hung on the cross and was afflicted with every suffering, he died, but God has raised him to life. The check for sin has been written in Jesus' death, and the receipt for that, that is paid in full, is that Jesus was raised to life by God. What we see here is that this is vindication for God's king. And so with confidence, God's king not only praises and glorifies God, but he encourages those who follow him to do the same in verses 22 and 23. As he praises the Lord God, so too are they to praise him as well. But why is it that God's followers are to praise him or praise God for something that he's done for the king and not for them? How does that involve them or us in any way? Well, God's king didn't just represent God and his counsel and rule over the people. He also represented the people to God. It's a two-way relationship here that allows everything that the people to pour out in praise is extended to the Lord through the king. Notice how the king encourages the people to praise the Lord in verses 22 to 23. And as they praise and glorify God, they do so because of the experience of the king. Because the king experienced suffering and then rescue from the Lord God, so then the people can benefit from this themselves. They too can share in the joy that the king has for his salvation, and they can share in the blessings that come from it as well. And the reason for that is because God's king delights to share in the blessings with those who are on his side. And so what do we see here in verses 22 to 26? It's party time. It's a celebration. Those who know God's king will see that he is vindicated by the Lord. God has not despised him, but he has rescued him, verse 24. And now he encourages those who seek him, in verse 26, to share in his feast that he, the afflicted, that's God's king, is now given. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. And not only that, those who join the king shall eat and be satisfied as well. This is a wonderful picture that we of hope that we can hold on to today. And when I say hope here, I don't mind that. I mean that whimsical, circumstantial way in which we hope for things. This is a future event that is bound to happen because of the certainty that we can look back on as we look back at the events of Easter. When we look back at the cross, we see an innocent king who suffered on our behalf. He committed no wrongdoing, and yet he hung for you and me. One of the New Testament writers, Paul, tells us that while we were still sinners, actively engaged in going against God, Christ Jesus, God's anointed king, died for us. His death was the means through which we have peace with God through faith. That is, trusting that Jesus' death was enough for us to be reconciled to God and to know him. But more than that, looking back at the events of the cross post Jesus' death, we can also look back with certainty and conviction that Jesus, the afflicted one, was raised from the dead. He was given new life, so that anyone who trusts in him will share in the blessing of that resurrection experience. They too will experience the same vindication that Jesus experienced as they are made spiritually new. And one day, they'll be physically new as well. But they'll not just be brought into new life. They'll be brought into a party. They'll be brought into a feast. And so for those of us here who know Jesus, we will celebrate. It's great to have a party, isn't it? Even if you're a big introvert like me who loves to stay in on a Friday night, it's still great to go out and have fun with your friends, isn't it? Even as I was writing this talk, I was listening to Celebration by Forrest Frank, who's that's a tribute act. Forrest Frank, who says this, "Let's have a celebration. It's time to clap our hands and stomp our feet. Let's have a celebration if you believe that Jesus has set you free." Psalm 22 here, Jesus is throwing a party where we can celebrate who God is and what he has done through his king. He has raised up his king. He has vindicated him who was afflicted and suffered for us on the cross, so that we can celebrate in his victory over sin, evil, and death. Jesus, for the one who follows him and trusts in him, has set them free. And so we don't have to wait to join in on the celebration. We can begin the celebration now as we look ahead to the future. We can hold on to the certain hope of praising God who makes it possible for us to know him through his son Jesus. And through the cross, it is possible for us to join in the glorifying of God as he vindicates his king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this news here that we're seeing here, this good news, is for anyone who receives it. And we see that in our next point, how the cross brings salvation to anyone who knows God's king. Now let's see how far this invitation extends from God's king to celebrate. Look at verses 27 to 28 with me here. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." As a child who grew up in a fishing village, we used to spend a lot of time down at the beach. And something we used to do was we wanted to find the biggest stone we could find on the beach that we could pick up. And we would haul it over to the shore. And we'd try and throw it in to create the biggest splash into the water. Now, as you throw a stone into the water, what happens? It forms a ripple effect, doesn't it? As the minor shockwaves of that stone hit the water, you can see it. And in verses 27 to 28, we have the king continue to speak here as he says these words. Now notice the ripple effect of his words. The good news of the king's rescue isn't just for a particular group or tribe of people. It's not just for Israel or for the offspring of Jacob. Notice how far his words extend. His words of salvation are good news that go out and out to the ends of the earth. See that in verse 27. The ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. The good news is that the Lord, the God who rescued his people in the past, he continues to rescue those who call out to him today, as there is hope of salvation through the one that he has crowned king, because kingship, verse 28, belongs to the Lord who rules over the nations. And the promise here is that when this good news goes out, there will be a response. This is possible because of the cross and what Jesus did there. Now, we talked about how Jesus has paid the price for sin in general. But the question you might have is this. Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. But how can I know for certain that Jesus has paid the price for my sin, for your sin? Well, throughout the Old Testament, any king who was to represent God before the people and lead the people, they were known as a shepherd. After David, the quality of these shepherds quickly deteriorated until God finally spoke out in judgment against them. His promise to his people that one day he would send himself as a shepherd to rule over his people. And in John's Gospel, Jesus makes this radical statement about himself in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. Actually, let's just turn to that if you have a moment. John chapter 10, you can see that on page 896. Turn to page 896, and we can see Jesus' words for ourselves here in John chapter 10. And just scan your eye down there to verse 14 with me here. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep here, not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Notice here how, as the good shepherd king, Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his people, even those who are found in faraway places. At the cross, he laid down his life to deal with our due punishment for sin, every rebellious act that we commit in rejection to God. And if we listen to Jesus, not only do we know that he has willingly laid down his life, but we know him as the king who shares with us his blessings, and in knowing him, we know the Lord God. But the thing is, this news is not just for them. It's not just for the people that we read of in the Bible. Turn back with me here to Psalm 22, back on page 458. Look at verses 29-31 here. They tell us that this news is for all. Whether you're poor or you're rich, whether you're young or old, each and every generation that are even are to come, the good news of who Jesus is and the things that he has done is to be proclaimed to them, because it's for them and for us today to know who God's King is. And it's for them and for us because he has done it. He has won salvation for those who know him and who listen to his voice. But the question that still remains is this. What certainty can we have that our sins are dealt with in full? How can I be sure that Jesus has done it all for me? Again, we have to listen to Jesus and to hear what he has to say. We have to trust him at his words. At the beginning, I mentioned that Jesus possibly remembered the words of this psalm as he suffered on the cross. And I don't know if you've noticed that as we've read this psalm and as we've looked at it the last couple of weeks, there's a strange sense of the here and now in this psalm, but also of what's to come through the various use of tenses in it here. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he knew the joy that was set before him in the celebration and the spread of the good news that was to come. All the nations will know the Lord through his faithful work on the cross. And going back to John's Gospel that we looked at, as Jesus suffered and felt the weight of punishment from being deserted by God, as he was despised by mankind who rejected him, and as he faced death, he accomplished the work that he was assigned to accomplish by God. That was to deal with our sin. And in accomplishing his Father's will, he says these words in John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. A completed work that has been, that he has done once and for all. Strangely enough, look at verse 31 here. The news of Jesus as King will come to those who are far off, and they'll proclaim his righteousness, they'll proclaim who he is as God's King, and they will also say, he has done it. These words from Jesus here that we hear him say on the cross are the testimony that we need to hear and to trust that he has accomplished his saving work for us. As he suffered, he knew ahead of him lay the vindication from God his Father, as Jesus glorifies him in the work that is done. And as he suffered, he knew that he was doing this to save us here today from being eternally separated from God. God's King is vindicated, and he has achieved salvation for all. So what does this mean for us today? Well, there's two things I want to draw out from this for you to take away. First thing is this. Listen to Jesus and join in giving thanks to the Lord for what he has done. As we look back at what Jesus does as King in these verses, verse 22, he tells us who the Lord God is. And he encourages us in verse 23 to praise him, first as well as in verse 26. He encourages us to know that if we seek the Lord, we will live forever in peace. And verses 27 to 31, he tells us that this message that will be proclaimed is that the work of the Lord is finished. It is done. And all of this is because of Jesus' faithfulness and faultless work on the cross, which helps us to know God. Because of what Jesus has done, we can give thanks to him. Because our hope in joining the celebration isn't just something that we look forward to now. It's also something we can do now, as we celebrate who God is and what God has done for his King. Our confidence is that we are able to know God. It isn't through what we have done in our lives, whether it's trying to please God through doing good things or going to church and performing ritualistic activities on a Sunday. We know God because in his word, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, our Lord, speaks to us and gives us the confidence that we need. As we look at God's word, whether it's in the Old Testament or New, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke in the Spirit of Christ about his suffering that was to come and the subsequent glory that came afterwards. That includes David, who we are reading here as he writes Psalm 22. And in the New Testament, we see the apostolic witness of his followers who proclaim to us what Jesus has done, just as it would be according to the scriptures, the Old Testament. In God's word, Jesus speaks to us and tells us to give thanks to the Lord, because in him there is hope of salvation for those who trust in God's King, Jesus Christ. But in giving thanks, we are to do something else as well. We are also to join Jesus in making the Lord's salvation known far and wide. This is not a gated message which we can pick and choose who needs to hear it. What we see here is that the good news and celebration and what God has done for us is to go out to everyone who needs to hear it. And as we join in celebrating the Lord, how are we also speaking joyfully in sharing what God has done for us? A friend of mine from seminary loved cooking, so much so that he tried starting up his own YouTube channel in which he would share his own recipes. But as he talked about food, one thing that we noticed is he got really passionate about it. Now imagine for a second, if we were so captivated by God in our worship of him, how would that flow out of our lives? Will we be wanting to speak about him as much as we do about football or TV or cooking? Will we want to praise him by telling others, not by singing, but by giving thanks with our mouths, by speaking? Sharing the gospel, for those of us here who are Christians, isn't to be a burdensome task which we feel like we have to do. Jesus encourages us to join in on sharing that joy that comes from knowing him as Lord and from knowing God our Maker. And if we thought about it that way, and if we spent more time listening to hear him speak to us, how will it help us in the rest of our lives? Will it mean that those who are from far and wide in London will hear the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross? Will it mean that those who fly in from New York to work alongside you this week will hear about Jesus as well? Will it mean that those that you rub shoulders with on your climbings or in your business trips will hear about Jesus? Wherever we go, if we are following Jesus, if we know him as Lord, if we are praising God, people will hear. And who knows? Maybe your praises will become infectious as you tell others about what Jesus has done. Because the Spirit of Christ is at work in you too. And this is the promise given to all believers, that you are equipped with the Spirit to speak of Jesus and to make him known. And if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, then see why it is such good news for you as well. See that this is a celebration that you can join in. All you need to do is see what God has done for you and trust in Jesus. Trust that Jesus' words, "It is finished," is accomplished for you as well. You can know God. You can have peace with him through his Son. That's because Jesus is Lord. God has vindicated him as his King. And the cross has achieved God's means of salvation for the world. So listen to Jesus' voice. Trust in his words, because at the cross, Jesus has done it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great hope that comes from this psalm. We thank you that as we have looked at the King who suffered in our place, that through his affliction, we have been set free. Lord, I pray that all of us here would trust in what Jesus has done for us, that we would listen to his words, and that we would know that what he is saying is the truth that we need to hear. That we can have peace before God, and that we can know you as the one who satisfies our souls. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth and the beauty of it. And Lord, help us to revel in it and to celebrate these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.